Morning, everyone. If you will please turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read a few verses. Peter is talking to Christians, and he's encouraging them on what they should do in order to make their pilgrimage successful, as God has called them. And in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we have Peter writing, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Perhaps you're like me, and from time to time you come across people who claim that they are Christians, and then through their actions or through their words, you find that they believe that being a Christian basically is just listening to this message and being nice to people, but does not involve abstaining from any sin, or the very idea of calling something sin to them seems unchristian. And as much as we ought to love people and to be nice to people, it shows that there's a lot of people in what I would say Christendom who have this idea that holiness is not something that's really part of the gospel or part of Christians. At least a lot of holiness has been stripped from what God wants us to be, from what's written in His Word. And perhaps the reason for this is because in our modern world, most people living in our contemporary age, among the various things that they might not like about our God, one of them is this, the fact that He is a holy God. Some people find that repugnant, and the idea that I would have to be holy in order to be like Him, in order to be saved, is something that they just don't want to be part of. And so, in order for us to become, I suppose, more appealing to the world, we strip Christianity of the holiness that is required of us in order to try to make it more appealing to the world. But when we do that, we lose the true message of the gospel. And I think in response to this, we have emphasized how we need to live according to a certain conduct, how we need to be holy in this manner and that manner. And perhaps it's come across to some as just being kind of a list of do's and don'ts. And certainly as we are bringing children up and they go out into the world, we want them to live lives based on who God is and based on what God's Word says, that is not just based on what their parents want or do not want. You know, we don't want our 17 and 18-year-olds going off to college and thinking, well, the reason I shouldn't do this is because my parents would never let me, or if my parents found out, I would be in trouble. At that point, we want them to be at the point where the reason they're going to do this or abstain from doing that is because they serve a holy God and they want to be holy as well. And so in order to try to prevent us from just sounding like people that are giving a list of do's and don'ts, I think it's good for us to go back and to look at the motivation for why we should be holy. Because, you know, really, at the end of the discussion, at the end of the day, I can study all about the do's and don'ts, but if I lack the motivation to be holy, I'm really not going to do it, am I? I'm not going to really let it grab hold of my heart and help me to be what God wants me to be. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that we are not automatically holy when we become Christians. We are born again, we're forgiven, our sins are remitted, but that does not mean that we automatically are holy. We have to, as it says here in 1 Peter 1:15, become holy. And so I have to pursue holiness. I have to become a holy person, not in the sense that I'm going to have a superiority over other people, but because I recognize the fact that whether in the Old Covenant or in the New Covenant, God has always required His people to be like Him. The people He is going to save are people that conform themselves to Him, and because He is holy, I need to be holy as well. And so that's why I want to go back into the Old Testament. I want to look at a passage where Moses talks to Old Testament Israel and apply it to us today and answer some of the reasons, some of the motivations why we ought to be holy today as God's people. What I want you to do is go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, God tells Israel that you, when you go into the land of Canaan, you're to tear down all of these foreign altars, you're to destroy these people, and of course they didn't fully do that, maybe because they didn't really fully recognize the motivation behind it. It wasn't because God hated those other people, but it was because God knew that His own special people, Israel, would continually be spiritually plagued if they did not root out and take out all of the adverse conditions that existed in the land with these other people worshiping foreign gods that would be a temptation to them. And so what Moses does in this second speech to Israel, three of which make up the book of Deuteronomy, is he gives some motivation, some reasons why you ought to be separate from the practices of these people that currently inhabit the land of Canaan, and how you ought to be a distinct, peculiar people, a holy people. And so he begins in verse 6 here by saying this, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and with a redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so here we have the first motivation that God gives through Moses to Israel as to why they should be a holy, distinct, separate people. And the first reason that he gives is this, is because I have chosen you. It's because of God's election. Now, we're involved in elections on a political scale in our nation today. And perhaps you think when somebody else says they're going to vote for somebody, you think, what does that person see in choosing that? I suppose we could all say that about ourselves. What did God see in us to choose us? You know, Romans 5, verse 8 talks about how he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. But you see, the election that the Bible talks about, that is God choosing us, was not just us individually, that arbitrarily he would decide who was saved and who was lost, regardless of how they responded to him, but rather a group of people that would obey the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory and grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." You notice there in Ephesians 1, describing God's election, which is same here thing here that we're talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, when we're talking about God choosing us, that God chose us because he wants us to be this special people to him. That is, God from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, when they were working out, not that they had to take time to work it out, but when God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were working out their different roles in redeeming man and what would take place, before the world was ever created, God decided that the people that he was going to save would be a holy people, would be a people like their God, would be a precious people, a peculiar treasure upon all the people that are on the face of the earth. And so, because God has chosen me before the foundation of the world, as, of course, not individually, but we're talking about chosen us as a group, because he's chosen us to be a holy people and did that, made that move first, that means that we ought to be holy people. You notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that it mentions, because the Lord loved you. The number one reason, the first motivation why I ought to be a holy person is because God loved me and he moved first. When I really understand how God loves me, then it helps me to be motivated to love him in return and to become like him. And so God wants me to stand blameless before him. Ephesians 1, 4 says, that is, I am in the process of being prepared to be standing in God's presence blameless because I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ, but also because I have throughout my life Romans 8:29, been conformed into the image of his son, and I'm cultivating that as I'm living life here on earth. And so because God loved us, you know, the problems that we see in the world today do not just exist in a vacuum. In fact, they are related to people becoming unholy and unloving. When you think about fraud or corruption, when you think about broken homes, when you think about abortion, when you think about whatever ills our society, you can draw it directly back to people choosing not to live holy lives and not to be loving. And so if you're a teenager and you're about to be on your own and you're thinking, what decisions should I make? Think about this. God loves you. He's expressed that love. And there's a lot of trouble that can come in your own personal life as well as in society altogether through people choosing not to be like God, a loving God who keeps his word, who has chosen that his people should be like him. And so the number one motivation here that he gives is because of God's election. Let's look at another reason. We also look back to God's redemption. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. It says there that God, here in Deuteronomy 7, that God redeemed you from the house of bondage. You remember Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, how the Pharaoh that arose that did not know Joseph put these taskmasters over the Egyptians, and they abused them. They just used them in order to build the treasure cities for Pharaoh, and if you died, no big deal, you died. They would use them, abuse them, and then lose them. They would, you know, if you died or if somebody else took it, no big deal. And they were cruel taskmasters. Well, God redeemed, bought his children out of that bondage and gave them a new life and was this kind, good master to them. And so he redeemed them from the house of bondage. Well, you know, all of us as Christians, we were once in the house of bondage. In John 8, verse 34, Jesus said, whosoever commits, that is present tense, is in the process or keeps on as a habit of life, commits sin, is the servant of sin. Now, Jesus, as the Son, he abides in the house forever, but the servant doesn't abide in the house forever. But if Jesus makes you free, you're free forever. You're free through eternity to follow him if you will obey him. See, God brought Israel out of that house of bondage, and he drowned their oppressors in that Red Sea. When you and I go through the waters of baptism, we're washed from our cruel taskmaster, our cruel oppressor of sin, and we're given a clean slate. We come out of that water and we have a new master. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So you have death, burial, and resurrection. That old man that served sin is buried there, and you're raised to walk in newness of life as a servant of righteousness. Verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. And then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And so when people live sinful lives, they are really in a prison. They are in this, they are under this cruel taskmaster. And God sent his own son to redeem us, to buy us back, so that we could be relieved of the horrible house of bondage that we're in. And this is a motivation for us. You know, in the city of Corinth, there was a temple where 1,000 prostitutes served in religious services to a false god. And the people there would go and take part in fornication in order to worship a false god, an idol. And in talking to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man involved in fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about how God's people are not to be involved in that, how we are not our own, how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He then goes on in verse 20, at the very end of 1 Corinthians 6, he mentions this. He says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, you need to glorify God in your body and your spirit. You see, you've been redeemed. You've been bought. God bought you from that cruel bondage, and he brought you out into the wonderful liberty of serving him. And so remember who bought you. So looking back at God's election, looking back at God's redemption, are two motivations, wonderful motivations, for why I ought to be holy as he is holy. And then we go into Deuteronomy 7, and we look at the next verse. Another reason why I ought to try to be holy and become a holy person like my God is this. It says in verse 8, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Notice verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. He is the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. You see, God keeps his word. And if he promises eternal life, if he promises he's coming back to take us from this sinful world and to be with him, he's going to keep that. Doesn't matter if 100 generations, 1,000 generations, 10,000 generations come and go here on earth, God is always going to keep his promise. He is faithful to his promise. Titus 1 verse 2 says, God who cannot lie promised this everlasting life to us from the beginning of the world. And we have his promise. He can't lie. Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for him to lie. And so God is always faithful. And so if you put these together, you know, the fact that God chose us, the fact that God has bought us with a price, he was willing to buy, and the fact that he is going to keep his promise to bless us, heaven will be our home. This is how precious God thinks you are. You know, when he's coming back to this earth, you know the only thing, we mentioned this in Wednesday night class, you know the only thing that God is taking off of this earth? It's us. He's not going to go to Africa to the diamond mines. He's not going to go over to Asia to the gold mines. He's not going to go to Europe to try to find priceless art or historical artifacts. He's not even coming to America to go to Wall Street or Fort Knox or to get the latest technology from Silicon Valley. He's coming for you and me. We are his precious people that he is bringing out of this world and taking with him to heaven. Everything else is going to be burned up. And no matter how many years pass, 2 Peter 3 says that no time is no big deal to God. 1,000 generations of mankind may come and go before him, and he will still keep his word to his people. And then the final motivation that we have here in Deuteronomy 7, I would say is in verse 10. Not only is God faithful in his promise to reward those that follow him, but God also will repay those. Verse 10, who are wicked. He says he repays those who hate him to their face and to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. So God repays evildoers to their face. In fact, as I mentioned before, the book of Deuteronomy is really three sermons. The first of which is found in chapters 1 through 4, where it talks about what God has done for Israel. The second, in which we are studying, is the second sermon that he gives is what God expects of Israel. And he kind of recounts the law that had been given in Exodus 20 and all of the statutes and judgments that follow that as well, and mentions them over again. And that's literally what Deuteronomy means, the law a second time. But in that last sermon, Moses mentions to the people of Israel, he says, this is what God will do. And in Deuteronomy 28, we have a list of blessings for obedience and of curses for disobedience. What's really interesting to me about Deuteronomy 28 is, you know, the blessings for obedience are this, the first 14 verses. You know how long God goes on about the curses for disobedience? Verses 15 through 68. Now, I realize that, you know, we have wonderful grace that Christ has brought to us, but we live under a greater law. And so there are blessings for obedience. There are curses for disobedience. Jesus himself said, don't fear man who can just kill the body, but fear God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And so if I think about God's election, God's redemption, if I think about not only that, how God faithfulness, that he's faithful to reward those as he's promised, and also God's justice, all of those should be motivations for me to live a holy life. Now that I have the why, let's finish up today by looking at the how. How am I to be holy? Well, notice right after this in verse 11 in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God goes on and says this, "Therefore, you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them." How am I to be a holy person? I'm to keep God's commandments. Now, in the Old Testament, yes, they had commandments, statutes, and judgments. We realize that we are under the New Testament. We're under the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. But you know, the motivation and the how is similar in very, very many ways. For instance, in John 14, 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We do live under this last will and testament of Jesus Christ. It is also called a law. In Romans 8, 2 or Galatians 6, 2, it's the law of Christ. And, you know, we have been committed for years, and I think we've talked to people a lot for perhaps generations about how we ought to follow God's word in reestablishing or restoring the form of the New Testament church that we find in the scriptures. For instance, we talk about what we should do as far as worship, how the church should be organized. All of those things we talk about, and we base it on what commands and what examples and what implications are found in the Bible that we can really use as a means of what we should do corporately together. But perhaps we have not emphasized as much as we ought to how we take those three things and apply them to our lives as we personally strive to be holy people. You see, it is true and it is right that we ought to go to God's word corporately as we're looking at how we should take the Lord's Supper or how we should worship or how the church should be organized or what kind of name should we use. All of that is proper and right and continues to need to be emphasized. But let me suggest this to you. How much do you take those three, the commands, the examples, the implications, how much do you take those three and apply them personally to your own life and your pursuit of being a holy person? Because we need to take those as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 gives us the command, "Be holy, for I am holy." We can read through the Gospels of Christ, the Gospel accounts, and we can look at Christ's life, and we can see an example of holiness. And I think that sometimes what we do is we rush to the form, we rush to the method. This is what you need to do and what you don't need to do if you're going to be holy. And we maybe assume that people already have the motivation. Really, what we need to do is we need to start back with the motivation. We need to point out the message of Jesus Christ and the motivation for why we would want to be holy people and then go to the method. And so the Bible is not just merely a list of do's and don'ts, but it tells you the motivation first, and then it gives you the how or the method. And so will you look at the commands to be holy? Will you follow the examples? 1 Peter 2, 21 mentions how Christ set us an example, that we should follow his steps. I would really encourage you to really delve deep into the gospel accounts and think about Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth and how he was a model and a precedent for being a holy person in all that he did. And to try to follow that example as you're trying to pursue holiness individually in your own life. And then thirdly, realize the implications. You know, Jesus said in John 14, 15, as I mentioned, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." And all of Paul's epistles really kind of have this twofold division. If then, that is, he tells you if, and he tells you the basis, the doctrinal basis behind something, and then he goes into then, the practical application of that. And so if Christ was this way, or if God is this way, if he loves you this much, then how should you respond to him? You see, you have the message of motivation first, and then you go into the method. And if we keep both of those together, then we can have the entire message that God wants us to have. That way, you know, when it comes to whether or not somebody should be baptized, it should be no big deal. Because if Jesus really is my Lord, if I really am going to say that I want to make Jesus Lord of my life, I'm going to have no problem being baptized in his name. If he's really going to be Lord of my life, then certainly I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to confess and be baptized. I don't have to wrangle about whether somebody is baptized or not and whether they need to be baptized in order to be saved. I certainly am going to do that in order to put on my Lord. And so I guess I'm saying all these things for us to avoid these two extremes, these two problems, where some people say, holiness is just no big deal. You don't have to worry about abstaining from this or that. Or we go to the other end where it's just a list of rules of don't do this and do this, and that's fine. We need the whole thing together. We need the motivation for it, and then we need to carry it out. So maybe you're here this morning, and you've never obeyed the gospel. I hope that what I'm saying to you is not just the message of, well, do this and don't do that. I hope you really realize the motivation behind it, that God has chosen a holy people, that he's redeemed them, that he's going to be faithful to his word to give them the reward of heaven if they continue to be faithful to him, and that he's also just, and he's going to punish evildoers who do not obey him. And so if you need to respond to the Lord, if you realize that motivation and you want to know how, we're here to help you. We're here to tell you the how by going to what the Bible says. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. He said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10:32. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if you haven't responded by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we would encourage you to do so. The Lord wants you to do so. He's given his own son for you to do so. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you've kind of lost your motivation to live a holy life. We invite you to come back and make things right and to continue your pilgrimage as you go to this wonderful land that God has prepared for those that continue to love him and serve him. Be obedient to him till the very end. If you have any sort of need, we pray that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Power, let thy blessing